brothers and sisters, as we continue in worship and we submit our hearts to God's Word, I invite you to turn to Genesis chapter 32 this morning. The title of the message is Unexpected Messengers for the Fearfully Hard Way Home. And Father, we don't want to just sing empty words from our lips. By your grace, root them deep in our hearts as we have sung, Lord. Answer our prayer that you would make much of yourself in us and then through us. And I pray that you would make much of this opportunity that we have. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. Love hearing the songs of praise from children, too, you know, going out. We got to start young, you know. That's what Mike was saying, too. Someone said, there's that song, right? Life is a highway. And you got to start somewhere. Life is a highway. The gift of life certainly is, it's a journey. It's an adventure. And reality is you get to make a single dash. The day of your birth, dash, the day of your death. It's on the grave markers, right? Of course, death's doorway is not the end of your existence. Creator God says in his word, Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed unto mankind to die once, and after this, the judgment. It's God's judgment that determines your eternity. Will you bear that judgment yourself, or did Jesus bear that judgment for you on the cross? Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And just because you think you know where you're headed doesn't mean that you'll know what to expect along the way. The speed of life leads you into many unexpected turns in the road. Am I right? Maybe you feel like you've been hit with one of those unexpected turns of late. Many unexpected turns. You don't know the turns are coming. It's like the first time that you drive the S-curves on Indiana 25 coming out of Warsaw, right? And you talk to my parents about that. The locals call it the devil's backbone. And I won't get into all of that lore, but you can imagine something very crooked. That's what it is, a lot of turns. And I remember when I was a kid how Dad made those turns like the absolute most fun of our whole long journey from here down to visit our Indiana family. I also found out early on by observation that sometimes there's some unexpected messengers that could suddenly surprise you with their blue lights and their sirens. Hopefully that hasn't happened to anybody else, lately here, but sometimes what you're doing in your car is just a little bit more than the law will allow. You remember that line from the Dukes of Hazzard? Do you remember the Dukes of Hazzard? Remember Bo and Duke Luke and that hot orange 1969 Dodge Charger muscle car, the General Lee, and the whole rest of the crew there in Hazzard County, Tennessee. I remember that series. I think I was 9 when the world was introduced to the Dukes of Hazzard, and it was the height of television entertainment. Like we were like, oh, we were looking forward to watching that show, just finding out, you know, just like the song says in the intro, those Duke boys were making their way the only way they know how, right? But that's just a little bit more than the law will allow. What kind of trouble are those Duke boys going to get into this time? How are they going to make their escape from Boss Hogg and Sheriff Roscoe Peacoltree? Well, I hope that you're way more eager today to discover what you can learn through the patriarchal son of God's promise, Jacob, as we kind of come back to Jacob's journey here in Genesis, where God the Holy Spirit lays it all out for us in the book of Genesis. What's going on in Jacob's life? What do we need to learn from him? I think that Jacob could identify with that old Waylon Jennings lyrics, making their way the only way they know how. And even on his way out of the womb, Jacob showed propensity for making his way the only way he knew how, scheming and cheating and doing whatever he could to get ahead in life. Remember, Jacob outwitted his brother Esau on two very life-changing occasions, stealing the birthright for some soup, right? A little porridge, stew. And then with mama's help, deceiving father Isaac into pronouncing upon him, instead of brother Esau, the birthright blessing. Things didn't go according to plan, however, did they? Things went sideways real quick. Jacob had to run far, far away to Uncle Laban's place because of Esau's murderous rage. Running for his life, Jacob had to start over from scratch. We remember that Jacob had that initial stairway to heaven revelation of God's promised presence. And yet, Jacob's pockets were pretty empty. Yeah, they were empty when he met old Laban. That season of Jacob working for Laban turned out to be a season that was much, much longer than he expected. About 20 years. Just hard labor. Just work, work, work. With all of Laban's nonstop nonsense. But now, as we come to Genesis 32, old Laban is in the rear view. He's faded in the distance. I can hear that song, na, 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 hey, hey, goodbye. You know, and good riddance kind of to Laban, I think, was a lot of the heart going on there. But Jacob's on the move because he heard the Lord's command. Jacob, it's time. It's time. Go back home. So Jacob is on the move to the south, back to the land of God's promise. And God's promise is very, very evident in this grand procession of Jacob's wives and the children and his multiplied flocks and servants. This is quite the Exodus parade. And Jacob has got to notice. Things are looking a lot different than 20 years ago. He showed up at Laban's solo, strapped for cash. Now he's leaving with all the drip, as they say. The life of this huge party. How did that happen? Well, are we going to believe that this is just a pull you up by your own bootstraps, rags to riches kind of success story? Or will we recognize deeper that Jacob is really just experiencing God doing for Jacob exactly what God promised he would do for Jacob? And the blessing of the material wealth wasn't even the best part. Brothers and sisters, can we confess this morning that we need to be a lot more grateful to the Lord for his blessings on our life? We need to be a lot more grateful. Whatever our journey looks like, whatever our health and our wealth, if we have the promised presence of the maker of heaven and earth, then we have more than enough to satisfy us for all the days of our journey. The Lord is good, and he does good. Let all of his people praise him. He's so good. Part of his goodness is together this morning, we can know that God knows what we are experiencing. He knows what we are up against. He knows that from our perspective, life in this sin-broken world can be very hard, very scary. And yet our responses to the challenges of this life are so very revealing. Will we be like those who just keep making their way the only way they know how, scheming our way forward in self-reliance? Or will we learn the powerful message of God's promise, the message that's revealed in this text by God's camp? Genesis 32, verses 1 to 21 is our text today. And here Jacob encounters unexpected messengers for the fearfully hard way home. And Jacob's journey is meant to help us, brothers and sisters, so that we better represent God in our journey. Notice, first of all, in verses 1 and 2, God's camp reveals the gift of God's powerful message. The word of the Lord tells us, Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's camp." So he called the name of that place Mahanaim. He says it in wonder. Mahanaim, two camps. Two camps. God is here. I mean, Jacob has seen God's angels before, right? He saw them 20 years earlier in that stairway to heaven dream at the place that Jacob calls Bethel, the house of God. But here again are God's mighty messengers. This is their camp. Angels. Hebrews says we don't know if we're seeing angels. Maybe we've seen them unawares. But Jacob is not unaware. He sees them in their glory as God's creation, their holiness. And guess what? This is not an accidental meeting. It wasn't just one of those, "Oh, I'm sorry," you know. No, God doesn't deal in chance and luck. The Lord is sovereignly working his gracious work to bring about his promised blessing, to bless Jacob's family, and through Jacob's eventual offspring, the promised Messiah Jesus, all the families of the earth can find the gift of God's promised blessing, because salvation belongs to the Lord. Eternal life depends on the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So be still and know that he is God. There's a wonder of wonders for Jacob here to behold, and really for all of us to behold. I love that word, behold. It's a biblical word. It means not just a glance or just casual. It means set your gaze on this. God's camp is real. And God's camp reveals the gift of God's powerful message that he is with his people to bless his people. Doesn't Psalm 34:7 say the angel of the Lord encamp around those who fear him and delivers them? On life's highway, there's just way more going on than you can physically take in. Above and beyond, there is this supernatural reality. And that's why God calls us. He calls us all to walk by faith and not by sight. The Lord purposely allows struggling Jacob another visionary peek behind the curtain to see this encampment of God's angel army. And it's just a revelation you think about. It's mind-boggling. But it's an unexpected message to get Jacob's mind right for this fearfully hard way home. How many of God's mighty angels were in this camp that Jacob meets? I can't tell you. We don't know. But then again, how many angel messengers do you think you'd need to meet before you get the message? God is powerful. He has all the power. And he's promised his presence with his people. Listen, there's just no greater gift for this journey than the assurance of God's promised and powerful presence with you. Do you believe that? Did God promise Jacob that God would be with him to bless him? Yeah. And now 20 years later, has God come through? Yeah. Can God's promise be trusted? Absolutely. But as we read this afresh again today, ask yourself the question, am I trusting God's word? Am I living in the sufficiency of his promise? That's the question for Jacob. Oh, dear Jacob, will you trust the Lord? His huge family entourage, his wives, children, flocks, servants, this whole procession is on the move, finally headed to the land of God's promise. And yet this journey weighs heavy with so much anxiety on Jacob's heart. It's a fearfully hard way home. Why? Why? Because you already know the answer, some of you. Amid all the potential dangers, Jacob knows he must face his brother Esau. Esau, Jacob's twin brother, who, again, last time he saw him 20 years earlier, hated his guts. So much so that he wanted to take him out, like all the way out. And Jacob is fearful because he knows what he did. He knows what he did to Esau. He knows why Esau has hated him so fiercely. So do you see the connection here? The Lord allows Jacob a powerful reminder of the real reality that's just normally unseen to humanity. There's more than meets the eye. It's not just my camp out here. It's not just about what I can do. God's camp, this angel army, is right here with me. They're all over the place. Because it's really about God and what God can do. And did you know that God wants your attention to be focused with the kind of faith that rests confidently and exclusively on his promise? Hebrews chapter 11 says that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the assurance of things unseen. And God promises Jacob and all of God's children to be with us, to bless us, to show the goodness and the greatness of his majestic glory. Instead of fearfully fretting and anxiously scheming, we need to stand up and shout out, "Hail to the victor!" If God be for us, who can stand against us? We worship Jesus Emmanuel, God with us. Now, Jacob didn't know how God's blessing on his life was going to lead ultimately to Jesus Messiah. He didn't have all the details, but God gave Jacob more than enough of the message to go on to make his next steps count for God. Do you want your next steps to count for God? Well, there's a lot of things that we can't know in this life. In many respects, it is a hard way home. But we know, brothers and sisters, that God knows. Don't you know God's promise? God's presence is more than enough for the next step. His word is the lamp for your feet and the light for your path. And he leads us, our good shepherd, step by step. So walk by faith and not by sight. Do you see how this powerful message comes to Jacob at such a pivotal moment? And what does Jacob do? Well, the way I read this, Jacob is so much like me. He's so much like all of us. Jacob reacts out of his fearful heart. Notice in verses 3 to 8, Jacob's fearful heart reveals how we are prone to rely on our gifts instead of the gift giver. The word says in verse 3, "And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau his brother in the land of Seir, the country of Edom, instructing them, 'Thus you shall say to my lord Esau, thus says your servant Jacob, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed until now. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, male servants, and female servants. And I have sent to tell my Lord in order that I might find favor in your sight. And the messengers, we don't know how long it took, but the messengers returned to Jacob saying, verse 6, we came to your brother Esau, and he is coming to meet you. And there are 400 men with him. Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. He divided the people who were with him and the flocks and herds and camels into two camps, thinking, if Esau comes to the one camp and attacks it, then the camp that is left will escape. You see, Jacob is, he's so afraid. He's afraid of what Esau might unleash on Jacob and Jacob's family camp. So after seeing God's messengers, the angels, Jacob sends these messengers to Esau with a carefully scripted message because he wants to elicit favor from Esau. That's what matters. And notice the focus. Notice how Jacob's message repeatedly honors brother Esau as the Lord over Jacob's servitude. Jacob seems to think the best way to get past this Esau threat is to somehow restore to Esau the material blessing and the relational honor that Esau lost when Jacob cheated him out of the birthright blessing. And when Jacob's messengers return, the message is right to the point, right? Well, he just says he's coming. He's got 400 with him. He's got a warrior camp of 400 strong. That sounds pretty ominous, doesn't it? Was something lost in translation, maybe? Maybe not. Jacob calls a new play. He splits all of his people in possession. Two camps. Because what is consuming his thoughts? I think there's a lot of fear going on there. How are we going to survive? How do I manage some risk aversion? Because fear comes at all of us like a false prophet. Fear prophesies, oh, this is what's going to happen. If you go the way that the Lord told you to go, oh, you're going to meet such a fierce enemy. The enemy's there. The enemy. Turn back. What can save us from our fears? Only the gift of faith in God's word. The faith that pleases God, pleads the power of God's promised presence. Faith never is denying the enemy's agenda. The enemy will definitely be there to attack. But then again, so what? Right? In faith, we affirm the Lord is our fortress, right? He is the mighty fortress. If you're going the way that God tells you to go, you must believe God is going to make the way. Even if there seems to be no way from where you're standing right at the moment. Instead of leaning on your own understanding, instead of being manipulated by your fears, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. 100. No turning back. I don't know. Everything going on in your life. Maybe right now you're even imagining that there's some kind of an Esau relational threat in front of you, blocking your path. Maybe you're facing a very clear and present danger that there's just no way around. You've got to deal with this. Know from God, from His Word, you don't have to go it alone. God's promise, God's present promises us that all of His power is working, sovereignly working His gracious work. And His power is so much more than we can ever imagine. And so, Jacob, you need a recalibration, right? I mean, Who told you, Jacob, to re-enter the promised land? That was God, right? And so as Jacob is going in the way, God reveals that angel camp message. A message of overwhelming protection. I got you, Jacob. And brothers and sisters, do you realize that we have, as the Apostle Peter writes in 2 Peter 1:19, a more sure word than any angel dreams or visions? Because we have all that God wants us to have in the completed canon of Holy Scripture. We've got all of it, the whole Bible. And the book of Genesis is where it begins. It's where it all begins. It's where God uses Moses to explain the beginning of things to God's people. Earlier, Mike read from Deuteronomy, because every generation needs to know it. And God is all powerful, so he can speak in any way that he wants to speak. And we are meant to know that Jacob gets God's supernaturally powerful message at Bethel on the way out of the promised land. And then on the way back in, Jacob gets the message again. Because our God is good and gracious that way, isn't he? I mean, how often do we need encouragement to overcome our discouragement? Like all the time. Can I get an amen? All the time. So we can surely understand the fear in Jacob's heart. Even the fears that his earlier cheating and scheming against Esau helped to create. Because we also struggle with so many fears. What's going to happen to my family? But guess what? We have to come back again and again to God. Be still and know that he is God. He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. He knows our struggle. He knows the grip of our fears. And God himself knows the greater grip of his grace. Hallelujah. The Almighty keeps pointing us back to his greater gift of the persistently obedient, persevering faith that pleases his heart. And his message is all the gift that we really need. 100% grace. He meets us. He provides for us. He never leaves us or forsakes us. He's nearer to the brokenhearted. And when we cry out to the Lord, he hears our prayers. He reminds us that he's always working for our good to show his glory. Philippians 4:6 urges us, do not be anxious about a few things. Don't be anxious about anything. That's one of those lines I struggle with. But you know the answer to the why question? Why is that there? Why can we take that to heart in Philippians 4:6? It's because just before that, in verse 5, it says, the Lord is near. The Lord is near. So don't be anxious about anything. But give thanks in everything. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous one runs into it and is safe. Proverbs 18, verse 10. But Jacob is so anxious and fearful of what Esau might do that Jacob, he's willing to divide into two camps. Which you may think, well, that's smart. At the same time, you're thinking, surrender half of his people and possessions to save the other half? We read later the ones that he wanted to save the most, right? Rachel and Joseph. But thankfully, the tidal waves of anxiety finally pushed Jacob to the point where he looks to the Lord in prayer. He's dependent in his despondency. And we all need to learn from this. Oh, to just take it to the Lord in prayer. And I know, we live in this sin-broken world where the gift and the value of bringing our despondency all the way up to God in prayerful dependency is increasingly mocked. In the public forums, you know, look at the comment section. Oh, there's so much mocking. There's so many dismissive comments. Oh, prayers. Like that's going to help. Brothers and sisters, we know prayer matters. It's not some hocus-pocus feel-good for us. Prayer matters because where else can we go but to the Lord? And we see in verses 9 to 12, Jacob's prayer. Believing prayer reveals the gift of confident faith in God. This is the first recording of a prayer from Jacob. Jacob says, verse 9, Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who said to me, return to your country and to your kindred that I may do you good. I am not worthy of the least of all the deeds of steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant. For with only my staff I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two camps. Please deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, that he may come and attack me and the mothers with the children. But you said, I will surely do you good and make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which can't be numbered for a multitude. Do you know that the Lord loves to hear his believing children repeat back to him the promise that came from his own word? He loves that. He loves to be rightfully quoted. So put his quotes in your prayer. This is not just like some fake news foxhole prayer. Jacob's believing prayer reveals that there is confident faith in God that it's at work, okay? It's not everything it's going to be. Jacob's struggling, but Jacob doesn't turn back. He presses onward and he looks up for the rescue. Jacob confesses God's generational grace to Father Abraham and Father Isaac. And Jacob identifies the Lord. You're the source of the command to return. You're the source of the promise to greatly bless and multiply. To give an offspring countless. And as a humble servant, Jacob affirms the faithfulness of the Lord. Has the Lord ever been unfaithful to you? Don't say that he has. He's never been unfaithful to his word. Again, Jacob confesses he only left with staff in hand. Now, two camps, everything and everyone in these two camps. It's the blessing of the Lord. And so what's Jacob's big ask? Lord, please deliver me from my brother Esau's hand because I'm afraid. I fear what he's going to do. Lord, the mothers and the children. I fear what may happen to your promise, Lord. You said what you said, Lord, so please deliver me. Brothers and sisters, did you also know that the Lord loves to hear his believing children like get to the point and say what's on our heart, what's really on our hearts? Because the Lord knows everything, right? He knows it all. But he appoints believing prayer as the means by which he shows this wonderful gift of confident faith. The faith of which he is completely worthy. Because the Lord is a warrior. He is the mighty fortress. He is the deliverer of his flock. And Jacob will soon, in just a matter of hours, Jacob will soon wrestle with the supernatural. But here Jacob is wrestling in the prayer of confident faith to overcome all those nagging fears and anxieties. And God hears the prayers of his children. But the way that God chooses to deliver may be a little different than we would expect. Our faith, like Jacob's, will be refined in the process of waiting. Oh, don't say that word, Scott. Oh, no, don't say that word. Yeah, waiting and praying for the Lord to do what only He can do. So in the waiting, I'm just encouraging you again, stay alert. Watch out. The waiting, yes, it's hard. And the waiting will present a great temptation to go back to making our way the only way we know how. And this seems to be what happens as Jacob panics in verses 13 to 21. Jacob's fearful heart reveals reliance on his own gift-giving to secure a way past the present threat. It's a lot of words that boils down to he's still struggling with fear and self-reliance, right? Verse 13, so he stayed there that night, and from what he had with him, he took a present for his brother Esau, 200 female goats and 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milking camels and their calves, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys and 10 male donkeys. These he handed over to his servants, every drove by itself, and said to his servants, pass on ahead of me, and put a space between drove and drove. He instructed the first, when Esau, my brother, meets you and asks you, to whom do you belong? Where are you going? And whose are these ahead of you? Then you shall say, well, they belong to your servant, Jacob. They are a present sent to my lord Esau, and moreover, he is behind us. And he likewise instructed the second and the third and all who followed the droves. You shall say the same thing to Esau when you find him. And you shall say, moreover, your servant Jacob is behind us. For he, Jacob, thought, I may appease him with the present that goes ahead of me. And afterward, I shall see his face. Perhaps he will accept me. So the present passed on ahead of him, and he himself stayed that night in the camp. The word reveals to us what's going on, right, in Jacob's mind. Maybe, wave upon wave of these presents from the flocks. Some of you have already counted up 550 presents of tribute. Maybe all of these gifts will convince Esau to play nice. Who says money can't buy me some love? Or at least pacify my beastly brother Esau? Desperate times call for desperate measures. Now, again, you may say that Jacob is acting in a measure of practical faith instead of self-reliance, but to me, this plan sure seems to be more evidence of the old Jacob. What we know for sure is this. Jacob's plan is enacted. It's enacted with the motive of Jacob's hope that comes out in verse 20. After all these gifts, I will see his face. And perhaps, literally, he will lift up my face in forgiveness and reconciliation. The problem is, Jacob is willing to offer up all these gifts from his promised blessing as a tribute to Esau without recognizing the sovereign work of the Lord, graciously working to bless Jacob and to fulfill the word of the Lord. What I'm saying is, God never changed his mind about his promised blessing. The older shall serve the younger. And in light of God's messages to Jacob, we're meant to see what Jacob missed. Again, you don't need to be anxious about anything because the Lord is near and his presence powerfully delivers on his promise to all of his beloved flock. But brothers and sisters, don't surrender away God's blessing. All of these four-legged gifts pass in front of Jacob's face on the way to Esau's face, each one underscoring Jacob's anxious question, what's going to happen next? Is this plan going to work out the way that I want it to work out? It's the same question for us. Am I going to keep making my way the only way I know how? Or will I ask the vital question that Jesus' disciple Peter asked? The right question. Where else can I go? Where else can we go but to the Lord? As all of Jacob's people and possessions pass over at that fording place on the Jabbok River, Jacob stays behind them. That whole long dark night, with his fears of danger, with his anxiety about finding Esau's favor, with his longing for the blessing of deliverance from the Lord. And the Lord is about to gift Jacob another supernatural message of his overpowering grace. But we'll come back to that. Right now, just think about how often, in unexpected ways, the Lord has faithfully met you again and again with the majestic message of his promised and powerful presence. When your fearful heart has needed to hear the good news, he meets you over and over. Hasn't he been faithful? Grace upon grace. As God's people, we must pray for deliverance with confident faith in God and not seek to appease the enemy by surrendering away any of God's promised blessings. It says in Philippians 1:6, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." Amen? Amen. He will do it. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, you are faithful and true to all your gospel promise. You are the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. You are the one true, almighty, and eternal God. And we are unworthy servants. But we call out to you because you have lavished your abundant grace upon us. Grace upon grace, our Father, in the gift of your beloved Son, Jesus, the one who sacrificed his life and drank without mercy the cup of wrath that we deserve for our sin, so that by your grace, through faith, we may drink without your wrath the full cup of your mercy. You are worthy of all of our praise and all of our thanksgiving, Lord. You are worthy of confident faith. You go before us and behind us. You hem us in. You never leave us or forsake us. You do all things well. Everything you promised. So, Lord, we pray afresh, help us. Deliver us from evil, from the evil one. I pray that you would save every soul here that needs your exclusive salvation. And I pray that you would meet all of us with your mercy so that we would stop resisting you. Help us to lean on you and not on our own understanding. Lord, forgive us for our fearful fretting and our anxious scheming. We see so much of ourselves in Jacob's journey. And as a spiritual family, as a congregation of your people, I pray that you would please align our hearts with what you want. Because what you want, Lord Jesus, is what matters above all else. Help us to realize the gifts that you've given us to bless us and to make us a blessing to others. Help us to be eager and willing to be used as your servants to represent your matchless name in all the places that we go in these coming days. For yours is the kingdom and the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Amen. As we continue in worship in a spirit of prayer, maybe the